following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
If you would, turn to Galatians 3 tonight. I want to look at some scriptures about freedom from striving, the secret of silence. How many of y'all strive in any way? Struggle? Get in the flesh? You know one way you know you strive? How many of you ever anxious? Anxious. Worried about stuff. Frustrated. Get discouraged. Get caught up in all kinds of mental struggles about how things are going, how things might go, and whether or not they should or shouldn't go. He said, somebody said, well, you just described my week. Well, I want to talk tonight about freedom from striving. There really is a place to be free from this stuff, folks. And this particular teaching that I'm going to teach, I'm going to tell you something. It's like every preacher's got his groove. You know, there's every preacher's got his groove. He's got his area where he can just kind of get on it and just stay. Don't have to look at notes. It's his deal. Well, I got two grooves. One is deliverance from evil spirits. When I hit on that topic, I could just talk and talk. Well, that was what my ministry started as over 20 years ago. But this is the other groove, and this affects me very deeply, and it just comes right out of my spirit because I've been through a lot over the years to learn this principle. And when I was getting to the Word this week, I realized that we can never hear it enough. It's the greatest truth to set you free. In Galatians 3, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you shouldn't obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus was evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only what I learned of you, Paul said, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect or mature by the flesh? The whole book of Galatians is Paul is rebuking the Galatians because they got caught back under the law. Now, I like to put that in a more down-to-earth terms, what it means to be caught under the law. I don't think anybody here ran out this week and was digging through the Torah to try to find some scriptures in the Torah, to know how to live out your problems this week, overcome. But there's a practical way in which we get under the law. And it's no more difficult to understand than simply we begin to strive. We can begin to think there's something I need to do that I'm not doing to be pleasing to God. Now, this goes so deep inside of me, folks, all the way down to the roots of my roots because of the religion I was brought up in. I was brought up in a due religion that you go to heaven on the basis of what you do. It was a sacramental religion, had priests and nuns. I won't tell you which one it was. But it was all about what you do. And if you didn't do something, you went to hell. All right? And that was a scary notion for a little kid. I mean, here I am, 7, 8 years old, going to parochial school, and being told that if you eat meat on Friday, you go to hell. Okay? Little kid. Or if you ever miss Mass once, you go to hell. Well, you know what? They packed it out on Sundays. Hello? Because somebody sat in the back. But they packed it out. When you put people under the law, under legalism, you'll fulfill the law. But what it does, it creates a sense of distance between you and God. And I saw God as this being with this big giant scale. You know, one side was whether I was good enough and not good enough and, you know, like a chalkboard with chalk marks. And I constantly felt guilty and shamed. And I loved the Lord. I mean, as young as I remember being a little kid loving the Lord. And I did love Him. And you know, God was gracious to me. Even in spite of living under that legalistic system, His grace would touch me at times. Praise God. I remember God's grace. There's a scene I had in my mind. It even came back tonight. It always comes back in worship. It's crazy. I see this scene almost every week. I've been seeing it in my mind every week for like 30 years. Whenever there's high worship. It's crazy. It's in the backyard of my house where I grew up in New Orleans. We moved away when I was 12. In the backyard, there was this tree. It's called a Japanese plum tree. And there was a swing. And there was this other tree called the Explorer tree. And I used to climb to the top of the Explorer tree. Look it. And you could see the Blue Angels over Lake Pontchartrain. And they had an Air Force base, a Naval Air Force base. And I used to love being up in that top of that tree on a Saturday and watch the sky. And you know what? I realize now the Lord would speak to me up in that tree. And you know, when I'm in high praise, I'll see that picture of that tree in my mind. And whenever it comes, the Lord brings it as he's saying to me, you're touching me. Isn't that funny how the Lord does stuff that with you? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Connect you to your own past, your own relationship with him. But I strove and struggled a lot, was very anxious. And it's very easy to slip back under the law. The notion of grace is very foreign to our... In fact, we're really tempted every day to strive and struggle and get anxious. And the problem is, we tend to put self-imposed laws on ourselves. Do this, don't do that, be sure to do this. God will be mad if you don't do that. Better do this. You haven't done this good enough. And you know, the devil, if there's ever a voice of a demon, the demon's there to pump up the law in your head. You're not good enough. Or, okay, well, that was almost good enough. Or you'll never do it good enough. You know, it's funny how a lot of times it's the voice of your parents. How many of y'all grew up under that? Conditional love. I mean, let's be honest. I'm not wanting to put your parents down. I don't want to do that, but a lot of times, and I think every parent's guilty of that. You know what I mean? At times being conditional love. I mean, it's just because we're human. But it's almost a notion to convey to the kid, I got to do this for mommy and daddy to love me. And if I don't, they don't love me. And you know how a kid is communicated that mommy and dad don't love them? It's really simple. When you correct with anger. Whenever you correct with anger, what you're saying is, you need to perform different for me to love you. Because anger never works righteousness. And as soon as correction, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Correction in itself can be a loving thing. But with anger, it conveys rejection. And correction becomes rejection. I mean, I grew up with correction, rejection. Or angry correction. I did. So I didn't know love from authority. I thought authority was this heavy hand that I need to get up under, you know, and squish me. Look at Romans 8, verse 1. I want to teach a little bit about the law and grace tonight. Like I said, this is the groove. This is fundamental, but it's so important. Because this is where we get attacked every day. Every day. Some of y'all been attacked today by the enemy in this very area. And it doesn't matter how long you've sat under this teaching, you need to sit under it again and again and again to get your grace in our spirit. Romans 8, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit. For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law couldn't do, and that was weak through the flesh. In other words, nobody could achieve righteousness through the law. God sending his son in the likeness of the sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin of the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Now, basically what he's saying the law is death. As long as you're laboring under the law, you're laboring under the law of sin and death. It's that simple. God never intended to give the law so that someone could achieve the tenets of the law because he knew no one could. The law was given to show the righteousness of God, and frankly, was given so that honest people could recognize I fall short. The problem was a lot of people who weren't honest with themselves began to believe they could achieve righteousness by keeping the law. And they became self-righteous, and that's really what the spirit of Pharisees and Sadducees. And as soon as you think you're attaining righteousness on the basis of something you do, what it produces is self-righteousness. And the byproduct of self-righteousness is judgmentalism, because you're going to see someone else that's not achieving what you've achieved, so you're going to look down at them, and you're going to be judgmental. So judgmentalism and criticalism and you know, thinking of higher than others is a byproduct of it, of living or attaining righteousness by the law. How many out of came up in some kind of a religious church or religious environment of legalism where people tend to be self-righteous? People tend to look down the nose at other people. Or if there's somebody in your church falls into, look, sin. They fall into sin. You know, there's sin and then there's sin. You know what this sin is? This is the sexual sin. That's sin. There's sin, but then there's sin. It's that, you see what I'm saying? You can be a thief, a liar, a con, a swindler. Right? You can, every kind of heinous thing, but boy, you cross that line of that area, you know, but boy, that's the sin. And you know how they'll look down their nose at it. Hey, you know what's interesting? You know who hung around Jesus? People with, guess what? The sin, the big sin. And in fact, the Pharisees and Sadducees criticized Jesus because he eats with who? Sinners! Those low-life. In fact, one day he's in a Pharisee's house having dinner, and this woman with that kind of sin came in. And the guy said, oh, if this man was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this was. See? He was surrounded by a bunch of snots and snobs. Couldn't see their sin, but boy, he could see yours. That's what self-righteousness does. It draws a line to somehow I'm better than you. Because I've achieved. And as long as you're laboring under the law, you know what it says here? Condemnation will nip at your heels. He says there's no condemnation who walk after the flesh. Who don't walk after the flesh, but after the spirit. See, when you're under the law, you're under the jurisdiction of Satan. I want you to understand this. When you labor under the law, you're laboring under the jurisdiction of the powers of darkness. See, even Adam were walking around free in the spirit, had a relationship with God, total peace. And one day Eve goes by this tree and there's a snake hanging on the tree. And the snake says, psst, Eve, come here. You gotta eat of this tree. This tree's gonna make you wise. Now they could eat of any tree, but God said, stay away from that tree, that one tree. And it was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now you think, well, what's the deal? You mean Adam and Eve walking around the garden didn't know good and evil? Right. They lived a life with each other and God, and they were ignorant of good and evil. God didn't want them to know good and evil. God wanted them just to know God. God didn't want them to know evil. Paul says, I would have you simple concerning evil. And God certainly didn't want them to know good. Because you know the nature, man. If you know evil, if you know good, you're going to try to be good. And inevitably, you're going to see that you're not good, you're evil, and you'll beat yourself up because you're not good. So the whole life is a struggle between good and evil. Am I right? And the evil one comes and beats you up because you're not good. So you're trying to be good, and God says, sorry, not good enough. All have fallen short of the glory of God, right? So God said, don't even go there. Leave it alone. So the snake, of all the trees to hang out of, that's one. Psst, come here, Eve. Hey, God didn't tell you the truth. When you know good and evil, you're going to be a God. Oh. So God knows good and evil. And God was saying, no, please. They fell. And when they fell, they came under the jurisdiction of Satan. And I really believe the law really is the knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil. So God had to almost come back and say, okay, you ate of the tree. Here's the tree, the law, the Ten Commandments, Sinai. Here's reality. Here is the law. You want to try to live up to it? You think you're gods? You can't do it. But ironically, there were some that thought they could. Still to this day. The prophet said that the law should be a stumbling stone. It'll be a stumbling stone. Paul says this in Romans 10. In fact, let's look at that. before we look at Romans 8. Verse 10:3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Look at the previous chapter, verse 32. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that what? Stumbling stone, as it is written. He's quoting Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumble stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be ashamed. I believe that's Isaiah. So the law was a stumbling stone, and the point was people would stumble at it and fall and recognize, I need a Savior. I can't do it. But whenever we operate under the law, we are under the jurisdiction of the powers of darkness. Every time you strive and try to overcome of your own self-sufficiency, you are open to demonic influence. It's that simple. You know, you can cast demons out till the cows come home, but if someone continues to try to be good, they're going to stay demonized. You've got to have a revelation of grace. You've got to have a revelation of grace. There's some scriptures in fact, Hebrews 13 says, let your heart be established in grace. Let's turn back to Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now turn to Galatians 4. You'll see kind of a mate verse to that. Galatians 4, 5. He says, we receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Look at this mate verse. Galatians 4, 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, because your sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So there's a hint. There's two scriptures here that link together talking about a father relationship with God. See, the thing is, God doesn't want us to be servants. He wants us to be sons. You know, John 15:15 says, henceforth I call you not servants, but sons. For all things a servant knows not what his master says, but all things I've heard of the Father I've made unknown unto you. God wants us to grow up out of a servant man mentality to a son mentality. A servant serves out of duty. A son serves out of love and devotion. God's desire is for us to grow, and this is a whole picture of Galatians, to grow, to expand, to get out. He said, in fact, in Galatians 3:24, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified. But after the faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. He says that God wants us to get out from under standards and rules and parameters and grow in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. Not under the law. You know what? This teaching is so unbelievably threatening because most Christians live under some kind of law. Either outwardly or inwardly imposed. And yet the message of Galatians is Paul says, I came bringing a gospel. If anybody brings any other gospel, let him be cursed. I don't care if an angel shows up. Let him be cursed if he preaches any gospel, the gospel of grace. Man, they were mad at Paul. He showed up in Jerusalem. Read the latter parts of the book of Acts. They persecuted him, the Jews, those Christian Jews. Even Peter slipped up under the law. In Galatians 2, he rebuked Peter and writes about it in the book. Galatians 3 says, who has bewitched you? It really is witchcraft. It's because witchcraft is control. You're trying to control. He said, you've begun in the spirit trying to make your life perfect by striving and you're getting under this demonic deception here. Getting in the law. Getting striving and struggling. And trying to please God on the basis of what you do. Paul said, Isaiah said, all of our righteousness, if we're honest, are as filthy rags. When a real honest person will know, everything I do, as he says in Psalm 39, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Everything I do still falls short. Man, that's a humbling thing. run into one of these guys that, you know, goes to high school, goes to college, gets his master's, gets his doctorate. What's after that? PhD? On his business card, he has all these letters behind his name. Spent years studying and full of knowledge. Gives his life over to the Peace Corps, travels and serves the poor, and dedicates his life to sacrificial giving of others, blah, 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 all his life. Gives his body to be burned, gives all his possessions away. You know, in the eyes of God, it's stinking rags. Every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Nothing we do is good enough. That is so frustrating and really hits the pride. Nothing? My entire life was wasted? Bingo. Everything you did, all of it fell short of the glory of God. It can be quite frustrating to come to that revelation. Something in us. We somehow want to believe, but there's something good in me. You know, Romans 7, Paul finally came to the, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. You know, the secret to life is finally get to the realize, to the point where you realize that I can't do nothing good. The only thing I do well is sin. I got that one down. I didn't have to take a course in selfishness when I was a kid. That just came natural. You know, I got to admit, this is a good bunch. You know, at a lot of churches, up to this point of my sermon, do you know how many people would be even now be getting up? They'd say, I need to go to the bathroom, but they wouldn't come back in the room. People don't want to hear this. You know why? Because the demons build their whole stronghold of people's lives on the basis of their goodness, their righteousness, their achievable, their worth on the basis of what they do and who they are, what they know. That's their worth. And they feel comfortable about it. Because the truth is, a lot of people are insecure and full of self-hate or self-rejection. So they build this castle of sand of self-worth, somehow even religious self-worth. And somehow live in this mirage. And the word of God of grace comes and smashes it, breaks it down, and they get angry. Something mean comes up. Gospel of grace. And I tell you what, Paul was horribly persecuted. I really believe when he says at the back end of Galatians, I bear in my body the scars, the marks of Jesus, he was referring to the whippings, the persecution, and the suffering he retained because of the gospel of grace from Christians. He got persecuted by believers too. In fact, they're your worst enemies. Romans 8:11. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken or bring to life your mortal bodies by his spirit. Now I'm going to get, the plane is beginning to find an altitude here. You ready for some revelation? You don't need to be holy to receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you believe you need to be holy to receive the Holy Spirit, you will be striving when you have a quiet time. Folks, you need the Holy Spirit to be holy. Now that sounds simple, but it is so profound. You don't need to be holy to have the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to be holy. You see, when you believe that, you can come to Jesus however you are. You have to fix yourself up. Some of us really believe we have to be holy to get the Holy Spirit. We have to be worthy to get the Holy Spirit. You'll never be worthy. You'll never be holy. All your best attempts fall pitifully short. But you need the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are... What is he talking about, heavy laden? Heavy laden with what? Well, all I know is the testimony of his entire ministry was to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and justice to come. So he was talking about sin. Come unto me, you that are full of sin, come to me. I don't mind. Come on in. Bring your snakes. Bring your scorpions. Sit down there. Don't leave. Come in. Dirty and filthy IQR. Sit down. It's okay. I love you. I eat with sinners. Boy, that made the Pharisees mad. He eats with them. And he doesn't wash his hands. He said, you bunch of snakes. I like Jesus, man. Bunch of vipers. Hypocrites. He says, a physician goes to them that are sick. He gave a parable once. He said, let me explain it to you. You know, he had to spell it out to them. They still couldn't see it. The common people heard him gladly. But the Pharisees, what does he mean? Hello? There was this older son. He was, believed he'd always obeyed his father. He did everything his father said. He was faithful. Younger son with a low life scuzz. Took his inheritance, went out, blew it on sin. The bad kind. And come squirming back. You know, beaten down, busted, broke. The older brother says, yeah, sure, he comes back now. He doesn't have no money. Sure, he comes back. He's hungry. So a guy comes, slithering up the road. Don't die! Freaking out, full of unworthiness. What does the father do? Bible says he ran. He ran, picked him up, wringing his hand, shoes in his feet, to a party. But the older brother in the field, he couldn't believe it. I can't believe this. What the low life? And you know, if you read carefully in Luke 15, he tells his daddy something his daddy may not have known. Don't you know this son of yours who squandered your money on whores? Now, it just may be daddy didn't know that. But he wanted to be sure to let dad know. This is a scuzz. Hello? You see, this theme runs all through the Bible. Look at Romans 6:14. Jesus gave parable after parable after parable about this. That there were two sons. One son said, the father said, go and do this. He said, Father, I'll do it. And he didn't do it. Another son said, Father, I won't do it, but he did it. Which one did the will of his father? One, he said, and the Pharisees perceived that he spake of them. Romans 6:14. This ought to be underlined in your Bibles. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. See, the real issue, folks, is not sin. It's what authority are you under. Did you understand that? For sin shall not have a dominion over you if you're not under the law. When you're under the law, you're gonna sin. When you're under grace, you're free from sin. So the issue is not sin. The issue is who you're listening to. Whose authority you operating under? The jurisdiction of the devil under the demands of the law? Or the jurisdiction of grace? When you're under grace, you're free from sin. Sin ceases to be an issue. When you sin, is the blood. 1 John 2 said, these things are written to you that you sin not. But if any man sin, no problem. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's a propitiation for our sins, for sins of the whole world. No big deal. I got a lawyer. He's on retainer. He's standing before the Father. No problem. You sin, the blood, you're done. Get up. Go. Amen. A just man falls seven times and what? Bounces back. If we confess, he's faithful just to forgive. Sin is not the issue. But when you're under the law and you sin, something says, whoa, I knew it. See, you were trying, and you didn't do it, and you'll never do it. You'll never attain. You're no good, God's man. Forget it. Just go pig out. Anybody hear what I'm saying? See how fundamental this is? As long as you're striving to be holy, you're stuck in unholiness. Did you hear that? As long as you're striving to be holy, trying to be holy, you'll never be holy. You're full of self-righteousness. Because you'll see other people that aren't striving as much as you are. Huh? However, sin's no longer the issue. Chapter 6, verse 6. Look. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. That means it's not the issue, and you're free. Sin is no longer an issue. When the devil comes with your sin, it's like he's bringing it. You know what the analogy would be? Give the analogy. Praise God, by the grace of God, the house I live in, I own. I paid it off. Some years ago, I used to pay a mortgage. I remember that wonderful day when I called the mortgage company and they gave me the payoff amount. All right? And I sent them a check and I was done with that mortgage. It was over. And I got a release and a house. I own the house. No more mortgage. Now, can you imagine? I know it's certified in the courthouse. That house is mine free and clear. Can you imagine? A couple of weeks later, the mortgage company comes with the mortgage documents knocking on my door saying, you owe on this mortgage, this monthly amount. I go, wait a minute. No. You don't understand. It's paid. It's done. It's a done deal. This is a move forward. What are you talking about? Has no validation, credibility in my life. That's exactly what the devil does with sin. He says, because, you know, in Colossians 2, he says he took the statute and nailed it to a cross and took it out of the way. It's done. And whenever the devil says, you're sin, he said, whoa, you forget. Jesus said, it's done. It's finished. It's not even, there's no validity. I don't have to listen to you. As silly as a mortgage person coming back after the mortgage is paid off. Well, let me ask you a question now. Let's shift gears. So where does obedience come in? First, you have to understand that we're under grace. Then you can obey. I want you to understand this. See, a lot of people obey out of a sense of legalism. I better serve. I better obey God. He'll be mad at me. Okay, you're under the law. Yeah. But once you understand you're free from grace, you're free in grace, now you can obey. From the heart. In fact, there's a wonderful verse that sums it up. Galatians 3. Look at this. I think it's 4. Galatians 5. I'm sorry. 5, verse 13. This sums it up. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. That word in the Greek there is eleutheria, which means unrestrained freedom. Unrestrained freedom. However, only use your unrestrained freedom for, do not use it for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Agape dulio. He says you've got unrestrained freedom. Now you're totally free. Now be a bond slave. That's what it says. Now you can totally throw it all away. You're totally free. Now be a slave. In fact, there's a verse in Corinthians that says that. 2 Corinthians. What was it? 1 Corinthians. Let's see. Yeah. So 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21, are you called being a slave? Do not care for it. If you may be made free, use it. For he that is called in the Lord being a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. What is he talking about? He said, when you're free, when you're totally free, you can throw your life down and be a bondslave. But until you're free, you know, there are freer people tonight sitting in prisons than people out partying. Because Jesus said, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. The bond slave of sin. There are freer people in bondage, torment, and prison because they're free from sin. Their spirit is free. So where does obedience come from? Is there no place where I must choose to obey God? Yes, John 15, 8. There is. You've got to be, a heart must be established in grace. And when your heart is established in grace, then obedience makes sense. You're a son, and you're obeying from the heart because you love the Lord, not because you're afraid of the consequences. And you know how all these parents, everybody out here, a lot of folks here are parents. You know exactly what I'm talking about when you think about your kids. When they're little, you have to have pretty severe consequences. Little toddler goes waddling towards the street. You will go out there, you have no problem swatting the whatever out of that toddler. To put in that little child's mind, you don't go near the street, right? Little kid out with some concrete, what's the deal with the street? Well, you don't understand. I do. Big rolling fast things come by. It could hurt you. So we swat you. So you'll stay away. And that little toddler may not know what those things are, but it remembers the swat. But you know, the hope is, isn't it, parents, that at some point, one would hope, when one gets old enough, one of one's own volition stops and looks both ways. Not because of the ear of a swat. Am I right? Because, one would hope. You want them to go from servant, what, to son? From the laws of schoolmaster to principle, to love, obedience, out of common sense. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not, the, you know, John 15:8, here it is. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Look at this. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Look at these talking about keeping commandments. Does that sound like the law? One could think this is just a big old giant contradiction here. But it's not at all. See, Jesus came, he said, I did not come to abolish the law. In fact, he said, not one jot or tittle, that's like saying, not one comma or apostrophe point is going to be taken from the law before heaven and earth will pass, before anything's gone. I did not come to take anything from the law. In fact, he said, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of these Pharisees. You can't even enter. I mean, Jesus said, look, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. I came to walk in the righteous law, and I came to make a way. And one day, he said, right before he died, he said, guys, listen, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He that comes to me will find life in me. I am salvation. I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the fulfillment of all the prophets said. I am the lamb that takes away the law. I am the way. Come to me, and you will find what you've been trying to find through the law, but you'll find it in me. Because what the law could not do, and that was weak through sinful flesh, God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and forced sin that he might fulfill the righteousness of the law, that we who walk in the spirit would fulfill the righteousness of the law in him. When we walk in him, when we walk in the spirit, we walk in the righteousness of the law in him. Not in ourselves. But what does he mean? He says here, even as I've kept my commandments and abide in his love, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. What does that mean? I thought he loved me regardless. Well, he does. But in regard to fruit bearing and being a disciple and walking as a son, you have to keep his commandments to abide in his favor and graciousness to bear fruit. So am I back under a law? No, it's a new commandment. You want to see the commandment he's talking about? You want to see it? Right here, 1 John 2. It's a new commandment. He said a new commandment. What do you mean a new commandment? We had the old commandments, 10 commandments. Nobody could achieve them. I know. He said, I have a new commandment. 1 John 2:3. Nobody could keep the old commandment. Maybe these verses will make sense to you. 1 John 2:3. Hereby we know him if we keep his commandments. Now again, you know, if we looked at these verses at the beginning of the teaching, it would be really confusing. Because he's not talking about keeping the law. He's talking about the commandment that fulfills the righteousness of the law. Hereby, he that says, I know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is perfected. And hereby we know that we know him. And he that says he abides in him ought so to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I do not write a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And you know what? John's writing that, and I could tell the Holy Ghost spoke to him right there, because look at the next verse. Again, a new commandment I write to you. Now, so work with me here. He's saying, this is, it really is the same commandment, but it's all summed up. A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. He's saying there's a new commandment. When you're walking in the light, when the light is shining, when you're born again, born of the Spirit, there's a new commandment. You say, well, what is it? Chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, 1 John 3:22. We receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, wait, stop right there. Is that cool? When you keep his commandments, whatever you ask, you receive. And you're pleasing. Whoa! Well, what is the commandment? And this is his commandment. You ready? Verse 23. Here it is. That we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. As he gave his commandment. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him and he in him. And he, whereby we know he abides in us by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit which he's given to us. In fact, look at chapter 5 verse 2. If you follow this thought. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. So what is this new commandment that's not grievous? You know what I mean? It's grievous. I looked that up in the Greek. Heavy, to be born. Wears you down. What is this new commandment? You see, the old commandment was heavy. To try to chain here, to try to attain there, and I'll keep falling short and get under guilt, condemnation, demons beat me up. What's the new commandment? The new commandment's not grievous. Jesus said it a few times in the Gospels. He said, look, all the law and all the prophets is summed up. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, on this hang all the law and the prophets. Romans 13 says, for he that loves another has fulfilled the commandment of the law. Love is a fulfillment of the commandment. To sum up the commandment, it's to love. That's it. To love. For he that loves another does not do evil to his neighbor. And when you love, you fulfill the righteousness of the law. In fact, the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. See, most fear is based upon operating out of a lack of love and knowing your love. Perfect love casts out fear. It just says that a few verses later. Chapter 4. So, to sum it up, the teaching tonight, title is Freedom from Striving Through the Secret of Silence. I put this topic together, this title together, and Jean was typing out for me. She said, man, that's a strange title. I said, but work with me here. I'm going to show you. You see, we have such a great potential to get back under the law, to operate in self-sufficiency, to listen to guilt and condemnation, to strive with God, we must learn how to come to him and abide. How many times did he say, come and abide in me? John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me, I abide in him. If you abide in my love, my words abide in you. You shall ask, abide in me, come to me. Is that in there all the time? Folks, this is the secret to love. Abide in him. Abide in him. In him, in him, in him I can do all things. In him who strengthened me. In him, all things are possible. In him. It's all in him. How do I get in him? Problem is we're mostly not in him. We're in ourselves. We're in the soul. We're in the flesh. We're not in Him. When we abide in Him, all things work. They work. Why don't I get in Him? I'm glad you asked. Plane's coming in for a landing now. Here's a solution to the whole teaching. The title is Freedom from Striving Through the Secret of Silence. See, let me just, y'all want to, we're going to do a quick little flip through the Bible here. I want to show you three or four verses, and then we're going to close in a minute. Zechariah 2:13. Zechariah 2:13. Zechariah is right near the end of the Bible, the Old Testament. It says, "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for He is raised up out of His holy habitation." Now, I want you to turn to Habakkuk 2:20. Just keep back up to Habakkuk. Got it? You got to back up about two or three chapters. Let's back up to Habakkuk. 2:20, Habakkuk 2:20 says, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth," what? Silence. And now I want you to look back up again to Ecclesiastes. I got to go all the way back to Ezekiel, Lamentations, Jeremiah, Isaiah. Keep going back right before Isaiah. I think it's a Song of Solomon. And they get to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I want you to see these verses. Ecclesiastes 5. "Keep your foot when you go to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." You know what he's saying in these verses? There's a scripture that says, "Be still." Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, I gave this sermon, believe it or not, it's been 12 years ago. And the title then was "The Utter Humility of Silence." Silence is the utter humility. Be still. Silence speaks of no self-sufficiency. Silence speaks of no striving. Corpses are silent. Have you ever gone for a walk in a graveyard? It's pretty quiet. God wants us to be dead. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I." And you know what? When we're dead, we're not talking. We're still. You see, the truth is, God hides from us. Did you know that? Look at Isaiah 45:15. God hides from us. Why does God hide from us? Well, because we mostly move in a lot of sin, and it grieves Him. Isaiah 45:15. "Verily, thou art a God that hides thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior." In fact, look at another verse, Jeremiah 29:13. God hides. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you shall seek me and find me when? When you search me with what? All your heart, and I'll be found of you." See, God is there, but we have to seek Him. We have to press in. "Draw nigh unto me," the Bible says, and what? God hides. He's behind the veil, as it were. We have to come in from the outer court to the inner court. We have to press in. Paul said, "Forgetting the things behind, let's press to the mark of the prize of the high calling." Hebrews 6 says, leaving the foundation. Let's go on. Beyond the veil where there's an anchor. Press in. It's all about come unto me. Jesus says, come unto me. God hides. We have to find him. So how do you find God? You ready? By being still. That's it. Freedom from striving through the secret of silence. It's by being still. Of ceasing. Of stopping. Of halting. You want to hear something interesting? Leviticus describes all the duties of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. When he's in the holy place. Leviticus 16 talks about the Day of Atonement when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. Remember in front of the Ark of the Covenant? What's really interesting is when he gets in there, he frankly pretty much has nothing to do. See, he's done it all in the holy place with the candlestick and the table of showbread and the altar of incense. But when he gets into the Holy of Holies, into the perfectly cubed square room where the altar is, where the Shekinah glory shine, the high priest stood there and did nothing. And stood before the mercy seat where Jehovah dwelt between the cherubim. And he just stood in silence. Let all the earth be silent before him. In fact, there's a psalm that says that before him that dwells between the cherubims, let all the earth be silent. You know, I was thinking one day, talk about waiting on the Lord. Moses goes up to the mountain, right? Top of the mountain. He waits for 10 days or so before the Lord speaks. Just made him wait. Just made him sit there. Get really, really, really quiet and silent. And then Jehovah spoke. You know, God wants to teach us to be silent. One time, you know, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And y'all all know the teaching in 1 Kings 19 of when Elijah was running from Jezebel. He was hiding up in the mountain. For some reason, Jehovah came and there was a great earthquake. And it says the Lord was not in the earthquake. And there was a great fire. And the Lord was not in the fire. And there was a great wind. And the Lord was not in the wind. And then there was a still small voice. Some years ago, the Holy Spirit gave me revelation. The earthquake, wind, and fire, I believe that's our mind, will, and emotion. That's our soul. You see, there is always a burning and a blowing and a shaking in our soul. We always got to get through the soul. The burning, the shaking, and the blowing. And learn to be still. In the midst of the torrent, learn to be still. And then he heard him. And the Lord said, go. What are you doing here? I want you to go down the mountain. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. And I want you to go anoint this young man. He's going to be your follower. Clear words from the Lord. Lifted the self-pity, went back to his business. You know, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Our life is his word to our spirit. We live by his words in our spirit. We need to hear his words in our spirit every day. A quickening word. His mercies are new every morning. A living word in our spirit. A rhema word. A breathed word in our spirit. When we don't hear his word, we get caught up in the gale of the wind, the burning of the fire, or the shaking of the earthquake. Amen? And that's when we get up under the law. Get up striving. Because we love him. We know we need to be doing good, and we're not being good, and we're bad, and we're listening to these condemnation, and we get up back up under and all that. And the Lord is just saying, will you just forgive yourself? I've already forgiven you. I don't care what you done, did, the blood covered it. Now come on in here and shut up and sit down. Let me cleanse you. Let me wash your feet. Let me wash your feet. You know, we're afraid to go in there. You know what he wants to do when we get in there? Wash our feet. Did you know that? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's his mercy. I mean, all been, let's be honest, laboring out in the outer court. Caught up in the gale of the wind and the burning of the fire and the shaking of the earthquake. Last place, Psalm 131. We're going to close with this verse. You ready? This really sums it all up. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. You see, that all speaks of self-righteousness. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. In other words, I've come to the realization that everything I do is full of self. Next verse. Surely I behaved and what? Quieted my soul. As a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. You know, I started out tonight talking about the law and living in grace and all of these things. But, you know, I wanted to end with something very practical. How do I get out from under the tyranny of the law? Simple. It's no further way than your quiet time. It's no further way than just stopping and getting still and listening. The Lord has a word for you. Particularly if you've been out caught up in the earthquake, wind, and fire. The Lord has a word for you. If you just be still and hear it. You know, I know there have been times in my life, I was sitting there when I was putting this teaching together, reflecting on the years I've known the Lord, how many, many, many years I've spent in the outer court. Sometimes in the outer court, sometimes the holy place. And all the while he's saying, come, you're seated with me in heavenly places. You can come boldly to the throne of grace if you just be still. And you know, folks, it's a discipline to be still. It's a discipline to put quiet in your quiet time. You know, there's times my quiet times are pretty noisy. I start out singing in tongues. Praying about all kind of stuff that's bugging me. Pray about this, that, and the other that I know people need. Read the Word. Read the daily reading. Speak in tongues a little bit more. Yawn a few times. Catch myself fall asleep. Push myself back up. Look at the clock. Ah, it's an hour. Time to go on my way. One day the Holy Spirit, about halfway through that so many times, and the Holy Spirit said to me, hello, you going to talk to me? Oh, are you here? You're going to shut up, you're going to let me talk to you. So I say, oh Lord, forgive me. This has been a monologue. You want a dialogue, don't you? How many a monologue? So I just said, okay, Jesus, I'll be still. Have you ever tried to be still? I am not going to think thoughts. I'm just going to be still. How long does that last? And suddenly the thought comes, am I being still? I'm not being still. I need to be more still. He's upset because I'm not being still. He's going to get mad. I need to be stiller. If I'd been better, I could be still. The reason I'm not still is because I hadn't been good. Hello? Is that where it goes? I'm going to tell you the secret to being still. You ready? Sing in tongues. Sing in tongues. You sing in tongues, you drown out that thinker. I'm serious. Sing in tongues. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 14:14, what is it? I'll pray in the Spirit and I'll sing in the Spirit. Sing in tongues. This worship, what the Father seeks out will worship Him how? In Spirit? That's it. Just worship Him in the Spirit. I tell you what, it's the greatest gift we got. Singing in tongues. You sing in tongues a few minutes, you just worship and worship and sing in tongues and sing in tongues and worship. And all of a sudden, you're somewhere. Widow, you don't know where you are, but it's nice. It ain't where you normally are. Amen? We have a quiet time in our house a couple of days a week, a prayer time. And what's really cool is we'll all sing, and we'll end up singing in tongues. And it's something about when two or three are gathered together. And we stop, and I don't know why it is, but I always seem to be getting in there easier when others are around them with self. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so we're there, and I'm just kind of totally still, and there's no time. It's just there. Well, that's a great place to be. And do you know what? That's where He wants you, because then He can speak to you. And you'll hear that still, small voice. And He'll say, my child, you really don't have to be struggling. You're utterly forgiven. I don't even know what you're struggling about. Why are you listening to all that junk? Open your eyes. Look at the sunshine. Look at the flower. Look at that child. Praise me for my beauty. Thank me for health. Sitting down to eat a salad. Thank me for the salad you're eating. Look at what's in that salad. Thank me. That's from my hand. I created this. Enter the present moment. Worship me now. At this moment, sitting at the breakfast table maybe, with the sunlight coming in, eating cottage cheese. Thank me right now with peaches. Thank me. Oatmeal. Be now. Be in the now. Be in the now. Folks, do you know if you can learn to live in the present moment in the presence of God, the demons are freaking out. They're trying everything they can to get a hold of your head. They can't get you because you're in the Spirit. And that's what He said. If we walk in the Spirit, we fulfill the righteousness of the law. That's what the Spirit is, to walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Amen? How many are resolved to be still? It all starts every day. I'm convinced it's no more complicated. Tomorrow is Saturday, May 21st, 2005. What kind of day you're going to have tomorrow depends on what you're going to do first thing in the day. Are you going to rise up? Are you going to spend time in the presence of the Lord? And are you going to be still? And you're going to cock your ear and hear Him. I've got some I've been telling the Lord lately. Last year, a couple, ever since I turned 50, seems like, thank you for another day, another chance. Amen? Another day. I got another day. Amen? Another day. I may not have one after that. Another day. Thank you, Jesus. Let me live this one to the max. Let me start into the Spirit. Let me stay in the Spirit. You know, you get out of the Spirit sometimes. That's okay. Just get back in. Forgive me, Lord. Satan, get thee behind me in Jesus' name. My dual self-deliverance. Get out of there in Jesus' name. Cough a few minutes. You're fine. Get back in the Spirit. Amen? Keep your account short. When you get mad or somebody gets mad at you, go work it out. Don't hang on to it. Don't nurse it. Put it to bed and fluff up its pillow. Be done with it. Amen? Get in and out. Let's all stand. Jesus. Lord, we want to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. For where the Spirit of their Lord is, there's liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is glory and joy and Shekinah glory. You know what, folks? Nothing in the universe will satisfy you like being in the Spirit. Nothing satisfies like being in the Spirit. Say this up to me. Jesus, forgive me for squandering my time in the earthquake the wind and the fire. Jesus, forgive me for striving and struggling, trying. I just lay all that down tonight. I lay down my pride, self-sufficiency. I just lay it down, Jesus. Truth is, Lord, nothing I can do is really good. I just give it all up. The only thing I do good is to get inside of you. For in you, I can do all things. In you, I may co-heir and a co-ruler in the things of the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Teach me to walk in your Spirit every day. To learn to be still like a little child. To hear the voice of Jesus. And to rejoice in the Spirit every day. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, now. You said, except we become like children, we can't even enter in. Problem is, we become too adult-like. You want us to be childlike. Simple. Hearts of children. With the wonder of a child, life, we could come back into the wonder of a little child who just looks at things and, whoa, look, Mom, butterfly, look. Lord, bring us to the wonder in the Spirit. We could re-experience the wonder of your creation. For we're born again into a new life, a new creation, born from an incorruptible seed. Old things are passed away. All things are new. Lord, we want to live in the Spirit, not in the old man. Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Affirm and confirm. Bring conviction, whatever is needed. Let truth go in the inward parts tonight. Burn out the lie of legalism. Burn in the truth of grace and love and mercy. Oh, Lord, forgive us for living on bread when man needs a word from the mouth of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy and grace, love and forgiveness. You work all things together for the good. Lord, you are fulfilling our destiny. Lord Jesus, you set before us a table in the presence of our enemies, O Lord. Oh, you anoint our head with oil. Father, we bless you, Jesus. Thank you for your blood, Jesus. It forgives us over and over, forever. Jesus. Lord, I pray now that you would just seal everything you've done in our life tonight with the Holy Ghost. I pray you'd set lots and lots of angels around us, Lord. And let this word go into fertile soil. Bear much fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. And everybody said.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.